Well, welcome. We are so glad that you're here with us today, and we're going to continue on in our series that we've been walking through the book of Proverbs and looking at situational understanding of what this wisdom that is talked about in Proverbs. And so what we've been doing is we've been looking at which one are you in each one of these situations. Remember, simple is the one who he just doesn't know, and they just react to life. Wise are those who they know what to do, and they do it. And then the fool is the one who knows what to do and chooses not to do it. And so before we get started, let's just pray. Father, we come before you, and we just worship you. We just ask that as we open your word, that it would speak to us, and that we would understand just a little bit more of who you are and what you have created in this world and how to live in it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're about 2 weeks away. This week and then next week. And then this series is going to be done. And then we'll enter into kind of our Easter celebration. And we'll have Palm Sunday and then our Easter celebration. And so Easter will be here. And so if you want to invite someone out to that, that's a great time to invite people out. We'll be all together for that service. So if you... we'll have a nursery running, but our kids are going to, we're going to all worship together. We think it's kind of just fun to celebrate in that way. And so I just come on out and bring your kids. We'll have activity books and things like that. Overflow will be open. There'll be tables there too if you want to put them around there. So just a couple of things like that that we're doing and we're working toward. But today we're going to continue on in this series. And do you remember the first time that you had a job? First time that you had a job, your very first job that you ever worked. I remember I had some lawn mowing jobs, but then I worked. My first job was actually at the Memorial Union Building. And I wasn't a college student. My best friend's mom was one of the people that ran that. And so we worked in the catering business. And I remember this one time, it was FinFest, and it was over at, it was SUMI College then. Finlandia and college, and there is this huge celebration of people coming together, and I had never done this before, and they put me for some reason up toward the front, and maybe because I looked like I was confident and knew what I was doing, but I had no idea what I was doing. And this lady is like 95 degrees out, and she orders tea. Who drinks tea when it's 95 degrees out? And so I'm walking, and you had to put this container on this little plate, fill it with hot water, and I'm shaky because I don't know what I'm really doing, and it's kind of slipping around. It's 95 degrees, and it goes right on her lap, and she was so gracious to me. But I remember that being my first job and my first thing, and I never wanted to go back to that place because I was so embarrassed of what I had done. But I did go back in that. And today we're going to be talking about work, but really not even work so much as what we're going to be focusing on is this person, this character that is described in the scripture, and it's a sluggard. And we don't usually use that word, sluggard. It's kind of a cool word, though. I might start bringing that back in. But it really just means lazy, right? It's somebody who doesn't do what they're supposed to do. And so, but the scriptures, the Proverbs talk over and over about this person. And it's not in the kindest light. It's actually as a warning to us to not be this person. And so let me just give you just a few passages of scripture that talk about this. It says, a sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. Let's go to the next one. Sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look but find nothing. One more. Do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Stay awake and you will have food to spare. In these passages of scripture, the sluggard is mentioned twice, but you see this person, it's almost presented like a caricature, right? It's this, like a political character, a person, like a cartoon type thing. They emphasize something that is kind of ridiculous, but kind of true. And this is kind of how the Proverbs look at it. And it almost looks like a political commentary on this. We have just let me give you an example of this. This is just funny. Do we have that picture? And what's funny about this is there's an amount of truth to it. And they what they do is they go and they kind of pick out the character part of that person that is, you know, Mr. Biden there with a kind of skinny big nose, Mr. Trump there with a little bit pudgier guy with some crazy hair, and they kind of zero in on that and they exaggerate it. This is kind of what the Proverbs do. It's funny in this thing because there's an amount of truth to it. In this character in Proverbs, it's the person who's lazy. And so this one in, it says, a sluggard buries his hand in his dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. And so think about this. Think about the picture of this. He's sitting there. There's a bowl of food there. He's got the food on his fork. And he's like, ah, too much work. I'm not even bringing it. And he sets it down. This is the picture that Proverbs says. He's too lazy to even do this, to lift the fork to his mouth. It's just too difficult. The sluggard says there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. And then it says, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. He just flips over. He just keeps going. He says, hey, there's a lion. And then he goes, I'll just flip over in my bed and go back to sleep. I'm not going out there. The sluggard is always full of excuses. He always has a good reason to not get something done. Proverbs 22:13 says, a sluggard says, the lion's outside. I will be killed in the public square. This man or this person is risk adverse. If you did a SWOT analysis, and everything would be in his threat box, right? And my work environment's not good. I don't understand what they want from me. I have family things to do, to tend to, or I'll get to it tomorrow. There's always an excuse for the sluggard to not do what he or she has been charged to do. I think that these proverbs are funny, and they're tended to make us smile at some level, but they're also they're intended to help our minds start to think in these directions, that it's dangerous to be lazy. Let me say this, that the vast majority of us sitting in this room, the vast majority of you sitting here right now are going, well, that's not me, because you work hard, right? You work very, very hard. And it's not your natural tendency to do some of these things. And you're kind of going, well, I can do my grocery list right now, or I can do something else right now. But I think there's something in this for every single person. Work is a part of our intended design. Being productive and fruitful was a part of the original design of humans. It was there before the fall. It will also be in heaven with us. We will have jobs. We will have things to do. We often push laziness into a category of personality, but oftentimes it's nothing more than rebellion against this original design. And it's really, it comes down to sin. And, you know, one of the seven deadly sins is being slothfulness. Work comes in many forms. And in many places, you have to work to produce food. That's what the Bible says. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And you can be killing it at producing food, but your work with your family, with your marriage, with relationships suffers. And so there's this balance that's always going on, and there's always work to do. No matter if you're at home or you're at your workplace, there's relational work or there's actual productivity work to do. Even our salvation is connected to work. The Bible says, and you need to listen to this carefully because I'm not saying that you work for your salvation, but the Bible says that you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul's not talking about working for your salvation. Jesus did all the heavy lifting on that. He died on the cross for your sins and my sins. But the Greek word translated fear means reverence or respect. And there's this working out of this obedience and sanctification to work toward what God has already called you into. So when you say yes to Jesus, what you're saying yes to is not just what he's done for you on the cross, but you're saying yes to Jesus, that you're the Lord of my life. I want to walk in obedience with you. And that's what he's saying. This is a process of sanctification. That's what you're working out. What Jesus did, the good work that Jesus did on the cross, is being brought to fruition as you are working that out in your life in obedience to him. And so even our salvation has this component of work to it. This sluggard, I think, is probably in us all somewhere. It's just there. And so we're going to take a look at a profile of an unproductive person in Proverbs. And I think it will help us to evaluate our lives in the roles that we have: employee, parent, spouse, student, follower of Jesus, and see if there's any place in our life where this applies to us. The profile of an unproductive person is this. The first thing is they're always slow to start. The sluggards do not plow in season, so the harvest time they look but find nothing. This proverb is talking directly to the long-term effects of really not getting things done now and really not making hay while the sun shines. There is a season for plowing. There's a season for plowing. And here's the deal. Plowing stinks, right? You get out there and you're sweating and you're out, and I don't think they had John Deere's back then, and so it's very difficult work, right? You're behind whatever, the ox, and you're back there and you're plowing this thing out. And nobody really wants to do that. It's not like, woo-woo, I get to go plow today. I don't think that is how it normally operates. But man, harvest time sure is fun, isn't it? When you're coming in and you see what God has provided through all of that stuff, this plowing, there's not an immediate payoff. You don't just go boom and all of a sudden there's, you know, the next day you wake up and you're like, whoa, there's the harvest. It's not immediate. There's a delay to that. I remember when Jen was trying to teach me about sleep training children. I didn't know what that even really meant. But I remember that she said, this is a necessary thing that we have to do. And we had twins, and then 13 months later, we had another kid, and it was like this necessary evil, if you will, to train these kids to do this. Well, for me, I'm kind of like this, and so we had twins, and so she would put one to bed and then the other to bed, and always at the same time, and then one would always wake up before the other one, and she said, hey, you got to get that other one up. I don't like that idea because now there's two of them yelling at me, right? They want food. They want this. And I'm like, why are we doing this? Just let him sleep. He's a little baby, right? And she said, no, you don't understand. You have to do this because the payoff comes later. I will tell you, she's pretty brilliant. 3 months in, those two little knuckleheads were sleeping for 11 hours a night. And they were sleeping and we got to sleep, which was pretty amazing, right? And so, but I didn't understand that. But that was part of plowing the field, right? She plowed the field. She understood this concept that it wasn't right now we were going to get a payoff because it was actually pretty horrible when you woke the other one up and you had two of them screaming at you at the same time because they wanted their bottle and they were ready to go. And yet, in that moment, she understood something that you have to have this delayed part of it. The context, remember, of this is written to the Israelites. Remember what the Israelites were given when they went into the promised land? Each one of them, each one of the tribes were given a chunk of land, and each one of the family groups were given a chunk of land. They were all given a chunk of land to use and to produce food for themselves and for others. And so each one of God's people were given this. God gave them homes they did not build. Remember, they were coming into a foreign land. They were taking it over. wells they did not dig, vineyards that did not need to, did not, they didn't plant. God gave them the means of sustaining themselves, and he gave it all freely to them. Their part of this was that they had to work the land. They had to continue to work the land. Working the fields was clearly what God intended them to do. But in this passage, it says the sluggard is slow to get started and doesn't plow his field. And we think of a lazy person, but this is actually an act of rebellion against God. It's an act of rebellion against God's provision. Fall comes and all of the neighbors are harvesting their crops and grains that will sustain them for the coming year. But the sluggard comes out and he has nothing. And so there's this incredible provision that God has given us. And now, most of us aren't farmers and we don't farm the field anymore. But you do produce something and you have time to produce something. And God calls you into that. The book of Proverbs draws a very striking contrast between the person who doesn't prepare for the future and a little insect called the ant. So we're going to look at one of maybe the most famous Proverbs on this idea of work in sluggard. And in Proverbs 6, it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider it its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man." Without a commander or chief, these little insects, they know that they need to go and prepare. They prepare for the future. They prepare for the winter. They work without supervision. In a contrast, this sluggard who postpones his work, he procrastinates. Anybody else a little bit of a procrastinator at times? I am. Certain areas of my life, I don't want to do it. So I think about excuses to do something else. It's part of the ant's design, though, to prepare. It's part of our design to prepare, to work. The second thing that the Proverbs describes in the profile of an unproductive person is that they're easily distracted. They're easily distracted. Proverbs 28:19, it says this: "Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty." Now, what keeps the sluggard from doing his work? He's slow to begin, and then he's easily distracted. He's fascinated with everything. Or he's like, "Wow, I should probably go over here and do this. Or maybe I should go over here and do this." And he actually never gets anything done. He's just running here to there to over here or back over here. And he's thinking about what he could be doing or should be doing. And he's moving over here and over there. And he never gets it done. He has good intentions. I think he starts a lot of things. He has good intentions. The reason the sluggard doesn't have a harvest isn't that he made a decision not to work in this passage, but rather, with the best intentions in the world, he just never got around to it. He just never got around to it. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. Little by little, the sluggard becomes a mess because of what he's doing, where he's running, where he's going. A little sleep, a little video games, a little Netflix binge, a little checking of my phone for its messages. There's always tomorrow, right? It's when we work and then we reward. So when we work, there's a reward to work, right? There's a harvest to that. And we should have work and then we should have recreation. But when the recreation becomes the work that we're looking for, we have a problem. Too many concessions, too many postponements. I'll get around to it next year. I'll get around to school in a couple years. I'm going to do this for right now. Too many tomorrows. This happens little by little. The slugger here hasn't made a grand decision not to work, but because he has made 1,000 little concessions, he has nothing. Profile of an unproductive person, slow to start, easily distracted, and then he doesn't finish what he started. The lazy do not roast any game, but the diligent feed on the riches of the hunt. Here's a case where the sluggard gets, he gets started. He goes out and he hunts, right? He gets out there and, so excited. You know, maybe he's bow hunting and he shoots a nice gazelle and he brings it home. And then he's like, meh, too hard. I don't want to do that anymore. I'm not going to cook it. I'm not going to roast it. The diligent feed on the riches of the hunt. Here is a case where the slugger gets started and he goes out, but he hunts, but he doesn't roast anything. You've seen this pattern in a person's life. The unproductive person is always moving on to the next thing, always something new catching his eye. It causes him to leave what he's doing behind. And there's a trail of unfinished business. There's this trail of unfinished business. I should be doing this. I could be doing this. I almost got to this. And here's what happens. And this is counterintuitive to what you think is going to happen. The unproductive person in Proverbs never rest. Never rest. This kind of counterintuitive is kind of surprising to us because we look at these other Proverbs where the person is flipping from here, flipping over here in his bed. But his soul in this text says he never rests. God, if you look at back at God's creation, when he created the world, day one, day two, day three, he's working, right? Day four, day five, day six. And he says, hey, it's very, very good. Finish my project. Creation is here. This is very, very good. And then he rests. See, the sluggard messes that up. And he never gets to that place where it's complete or where it's done. The price of putting off your work is no matter how long you sleep, you never rest. And look what it says. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Another translation says the soul is never filled. This is talking about this inner life that's going on inside of us, those tapes that go off in our head. Not only are there empty barns for the sluggard, but also his soul is empty, weary, and tired. In other words, laziness will empty your wallet, but it also does something much worse than that. It hollows out your soul. Because avoiding what God has called you to do is soul crushing, soul destroying. The soul is always craving, never satisfied. He wants a harvest, but he will not do what it takes to get it. Have you ever had one of those days where you just worked and you worked and you worked and you got the completion happened? And there's something really satisfying, really releasing in that moment. It's a beautiful thing. A few years ago, we had propane gas at our house. And propane was pretty expensive, and so I cut wood. And my boys were out there. They were pretty young at the time, and they would help me. But we would work to you know, and we had to cut like 7 cords of wood, and we'd kind of supplement our heat through this. And we would cut, and we'd split, and we'd cut, and we'd split. And I remember doing this day after day in the summer, and you're just sweating out there, and you're stacking these widgets of wood up, and there's this nice pile of wood. And there is something incredibly satisfying about that. When you have the widgets there, you know you're prepared, and you can go into into the evening, kick back a little bit, and then go to sleep. And you hit your pillow, and you're like, oh, that felt good. There's something that it's like a better rest somehow. Compared to those days where I, you know, I have, maybe I have to write something, or I have to do something, or I have to, there's something at work I don't want to do, and so I don't do it, and I procrastinate. Well, I can do that tomorrow. Well, what am I thinking about when I go to work, or when I go to sleep? I'm thinking about those things that I didn't do, or I should have done, right? And it actually disrupts our rest. It disrupts our recreation. It disrupts our sleep. Now that we're all depressed and we see ourselves in this, let's be a little bit more positive, and we're going to talk about what does it look like at the motive of a hardworking person. So in chapter 24, there's this guy, and he's basically, he's taking a walk. And it says, I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. So there's this wise man, and he's walking in the countryside. So I want you to get this picture in your head. He's cruising along, and the smells of summer are there. He looks over here, and there's this huge field of corn, and he's like, wow, that's just beautiful. All the little tips coming up, the golden tips, and he's like, they're going to have a good harvest. He walks a little bit farther, and he sees another field, and that field is filled with plump, juicy grapes. And he goes, wow, they're going to have some great wine at harvest time. This is amazing. And then he goes a little bit further, and this is a picture in my head. This is not scriptural. There's a guy, he's got his wife, well, I'm not supposed to say that. What, you know what I was about to say. His tank top, there's the word I'm looking at for. And he's sitting there, and he's sitting on the porch, and he's going, maybe a bush latte in his hand. It's high noon, and he's just sitting there. And his yard is just a mess. And you look at it, there's no fields. There's like maybe a little plant that's coming up here or there. And you look at that and you go, man, that guy is going to be in some trouble, right? This is the picture in this passage. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered, the weeds and the stone wall, his like property, his wall that keeps the animals out is broken down. And he's sitting there going, whew, that was a good nap, right? That's the picture in my head of this passage of scripture. And so this problem here isn't that the guy is disheveled. The problem isn't here that the property isn't keeping up with the neighbor's property. The problem is the guy is not going to have a harvest. He's not going to have a harvest, but there's another problem here. He's in no position to care for himself, but he's also in no position to care for anybody else. God gave him land to work, and he told him to make it thrive. He didn't. So not only is he going to not be able to take care of himself, but he's going to be a burden on somebody else, and he's not going to be able to give anything away. The craving of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. Look at this. Verse 26, all day long he craves for more. But the righteous give without sparing. It compares, there's a compare and contrast here. The righteous are the ones who, they can give, and it doesn't really affect them. These are the ones that did what God told them to do. Go out and use the things that I have given you to produce something. And then it says the righteous give without sparing. They're not sparing something from themselves, but they also aren't hoarding it because they don't have a need. But the sluggard who did not plow has nothing to give. It is a tragedy that God has given him this land, and he hasn't used that land for the good that God intended it for. You and I can, we don't have farmers probably, or we don't have big chunks of land that we do, or are asked to produce stuff. But God has given you a skill, or he's given you time, or he's given you in a place of preparation in school. In the moment you go, oh, that job's beneath me, I'm not going to do that, I think you're actually doing something to go against and rebel against God. The sluggard didn't use what God had entrusted to him, so now the field is overgrown and the wall is broken. The principle here is a principle of love. Love is the great motivator of work. Love is the great motivator of work. Ephesians 4:28, it says this, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Kind of pretty obvious, right? You shouldn't be a thief. But then it says something else. Doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Another translation says, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, and so they can share, so they can give away, so they can love someone else. Love is the primary motivator for all of our work. Who do we love first? We love God. Colossians 3 says that we don't work unto ourselves. Who do we work unto? We work unto the Lord. And our primary motivator is God, right? That we love God. That we love God. And then we love others. We love God and we work unto him. We love people. We work to create something or to serve in some way. We create resources to help others. The motivation of work is not simply that I will have something to eat, but I will have something to give. I think about my boys at Christmas, and so, I mean, they're young, they don't really have jobs, they have little jobs here and there where they collect money and they get birthday money and all of these things. But at Christmas time, we have a tradition where they have $10 that they have to spend on one of their brothers. And through the years, I've watched this and this happen, them understanding, so they pick a name out of the hat, and then they start to think, and this is like a couple weeks before we actually take them to a store or order on something on the great online store called Amazon. One of those things happen, but they're figuring out, what does their brother want? How can they give something? And I will tell you, every last one of them spent more on their brother than the $10 limit that we put out there. But why? Because they love their brother. It was a sign of love, a sign of care. Their brothers didn't need that thing, but they wanted to show love. They wanted to show that they cared. In the same way, that's what we do. We work so we have resources to care for ourselves, but also to care and love other people. Our work is motivated by love. Rebecca DeYoung wrote a book on the 7 deadly sins, and she said this, slothfulness is a resistance to the demands of love. That's just so good, right? Like, this laziness is a resistance to the demands of love. In one of her scenarios, she talks about a husband and wife. And she talks about them getting into a fight. And they have this spat like spouses do, and they're going at each other, and they take some shots here and there, and then they separate. And they go, one goes to this room, and one goes to this side of the house. And they're both stewing mad. And in the scenario, they both start to think about some of the things that they shouldn't have said and didn't say and could have said, but shouldn't have said. And yet neither one of them wants to do the hard work of walking back to the other one and saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I did or what I said. And starting this process of reconciliation, because it's too much work. it demands too much of them. And I said, that's just a brilliant way to think about this idea of work. See, work is an act of love. In the book, she says, do they want the relationship? Yes. Do they want to do what it takes? No. Both of the parties want to take a night off to wallow in their own selfishness. I don't know if I've ever thought about being a sluggard in this way before reading that. You let your relationship drift because you're not willing to do the sheer hard work that needs to be done. You have to face what is wrong, what you've done wrong, and to do what's in your power to make it right. It's a great sin to let love die because you are too lazy to do what it takes to keep it alive. As we close today, and we've walked through this idea of sluggard, maybe you see a picture of yourself in there somewhere. Maybe it is in your work. Maybe you've thought about your schoolwork, and you're like, oh, I'll just do this later. And you've neglected what God has put in front of you in that sense. Maybe it's somewhere at work you look at how to get out of things, how to do the least amount to get paid. But maybe it's in a relational component. Maybe you've been lazy in your relationship with God. Maybe you've just not taken the time to engage with Him, to do the hard work. You know what? I will tell you, prayer is actually kind of hard work. To really go, I'm going to slow my mind. My mind's going, shh, I'm that guy. I'm like running over here, thinking about this, thinking about that. And when prayer time comes, oh man, that's hard to slow down. To do the work of just going, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. Maybe it's in another place in a relationship where you've chosen not to do the hard work of saying you're sorry and that thing. Well, they're not going to say they're sorry. Well, that doesn't matter. How are you working toward reconciliation? How are you working toward obedience with God? See, I think there's a picture in this sluggard, and we all have a piece of that. If God's speaking to your heart in this matter, confess this deadly sin and go and do something about it. Let's pray. Father, we come. We just want to honor you in all we do. God, you've given us so, so much. You've given us work. You've given us relationship. You've given us a relationship with you. God, let us not neglect it. Let us not be lazy in it. Let us not be sitting on the porch and going, I'll get to it tomorrow, but let us engage in it. And let us find great rest in the work that you've given us. God, let us be generous as the Bible has talked to us over and over again, that your people are a generous people. Let us work because you've given it to us, but let us work to care for ourselves, but also let us work so that we can care for others and love them. Let our work be an act of love toward you and toward others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.